You ready for the word? You ready for the word? Lift one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. Our hearts are hungry and eager to receive. So therefore, there is no error or confusion or distraction in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we receive and see Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16. We'll read from verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah. And he says, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, earlier on, we began to look at how Jesus taught. Now I want you to follow that very closely, because one of the things that happens when you come to church, a gathering of believers, is that you are equipped in how to read the scriptures and how to study it, how to find your way around it. And I told you earlier in the morning that the concept of chapters and verses in itself is an interpretation. In itself. That is, the people that put chapters and verses in the Bible were interpreting it. Now, we have reason sometimes to fault the interpretation, and many times also to agree with it. So, chapters and verses themselves are interpretation. And we'll go into other things like translations and all of that. Don't forget that. So, they are all help tools in how to study. However, I told us earlier that there's a caution to it. Because oftentimes, by breaking those sentences and breaking the conversation, we might, in our minds, reach conclusions where and when we shouldn't reach them. And so that's important in your study. So we began to look at how Jesus studied, or sorry, how he preached or read the scriptures. Luke 24. In verse 27, read it from 25, Luke's Gospel 24. He said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, slow of heart. Where do we find slow of heart? Where? Exodus. Also Deuteronomy. Also Numbers. Is that clear? Okay. So that means Jesus used what we now call identification what? Unifiers. To see, okay, hardness of heart here, hardness of heart here, slowness of heart, braduska there, same thing. And so in verse 26, it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning at Moses, remember, we looked at the way he taught, didache, the way he taught, that there was a system of teaching. And in Matthew 16:12, he warned his disciples about the way the Pharisees taught. And we said, how did they teach? They quoted scriptures out of context. Quoting out of context is not just quoting a verse without looking at the verse before it. That's even not close to what it is. Quoting out of context means to forget that the entire scripture is a conversation. A conversation that always has history, background, and all that. So I identified in the morning, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Luke 24, he expounded unto them. And we said the word expounded, dermenu, means to translate. So we said there are a couple of things we look at. In teaching, we said every Bible teacher is an interpreter. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on, is that clear? So the first thing to interpret is what? The grammar. What was the grammar? Was that clear to us in the morning? The grammar. The use of son. What does son mean? S-O-N. When you use church, what does church mean? You know? Then we said the second thing is to look at the context. Context means you need to, before you read Deuteronomy, read Numbers. Before Numbers, read Exodus. Before Exodus, read Genesis. That's context. Context means before you read Isaiah, read the Psalms. Before you read the Psalms, read Joshua. Read Joshua, read Ruth. Before you read that, read Genesis. Read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is contextual reading. We also said, read all the contents. Read all the contents. So we have that duty. And I also identified something which is going to form the base of our study this afternoon. You must sit where the audience sat. You must sit where the audience sat. Now, I was saying this in one of our series that sometime back, I began to read the books of Professor Chinua Achebe. He's, in my view, I call him one of the greatest storytellers ever. And I began to read books I'd read before, you know, maybe those I read to pass my exams. You know, when you're reading without exams, you are cool. You receive revelation. But when you're reading for exams, your eyes are on the ball. So I began to read these books, The Man of the People, Things Fall Apart, which is a masterpiece. And I now found out why, when I was younger, I didn't understand what he was saying. I just thought it was a story of Okonkwo and Ikemefuna and all of that. I watched the movie when I was young, an NTA. So, but then the first thing I did before I read the book, or when I read the book the second time, I began to look at what was happening when he wrote the book. Which means that he used a storyline with a particular culture, alright, to pass across a socio-political message. And while you can enjoy the drama, there was a message in the drama that he identified with the use of personalities. And that really made me enjoy the book. Now, I'm a fan of Professor Wole Soyinka, definitely, but he doesn't tell stories like Chinua Achebe. Yeah, that's just the truth. Don't worry, I disagree with that, but it's not God's word. Let's leave it that way. You know, so now, why I said that was by identifying his target audience and the storyline vis-a-vis the message, I was able to enjoy the book and then today take the lessons and look at our world today. That's just natural reading. The same way when it comes to scripture, pay attention. From Genesis to Malachi, none of the writers from Genesis to Malachi wrote to you. Which means that they didn't have your language in mind when they were writing. They didn't have your present society in mind when they were writing. They had their own society, they had their own grammar, they had their own culture. And very vitally, they had their peculiar experiences which were being written about. Now, write this down critically. I mentioned this earlier. The Bible is a story of redemption. True. The Bible is a story of God's saving grace. That's true. But watch something. The Bible is also the story of God's interventions. So every statement of God, or spoken on behalf of God, from Genesis through to Malachi, listen carefully, is an intervention in a situation. Now, I need to first of all find out what was the situation. The situation with the audience. Then, I will understand the context of the statements that were made. Now, so Jesus, Luke 24, 27, beginning at Moses, ake, or akoimai, depending on how you see it in the Greek, and all the prophets, which means Jesus read the Bible systematically. He read it in a conversation, in a continuous conversation. One. Now in verse 44 in Luke 24, go there, he said, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, he said, concerning me. Look at 45. Then he opened their understanding, that's their thinking, that they might understand the scriptures. That word understand means, suniemi, I told you earlier, it means to read it together. Read it together. So, in Jesus' system of teaching, one, you begin at Moses. Secondly, you read the scriptures together. And very vitally. Now, I need your attention on this one. It says, they were concerning him. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 27, 26, and verse 44. Now, there's this thinking that everything in scripture has been fulfilled. No, that's not true. You can say, everything is done. Everything has been done. Everything has been fulfilled. No. That's not true. If you say, everything is done in Christ, yes. But everything has not been done. For example, you are here learning. It's not done yet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We come together, we gather. So, we must understand those very important things. Now, when it says beginning at Moses, I need your attention now. Jesus, just like Matthew 19, reads from Genesis. John 5:39, search the scriptures for them you think you have eternal life. And what is he referring to? Verse 49. Think, 45. Think not I'm come to accuse you. There's one that accuses you before the Father. It's Moses, whom you trust. He says, Moses wrote about me. So, Jesus calls us to go back to the writings of Moses, which is the foundational writing and teaching of scripture, to understand how progressively things were said and done. But our high point in the last, or where we left off in the last session, was look at the phrase new covenant. I hope that was clear to you. Huh? Let's go back there again. Look at Deuteronomy 30. So when you see new covenant, or when Jesus in Matthew 26 and 28 says this is the new covenant. Matthew 26, 28. This is a new covenant. When he makes that statement, he's quoting Jeremiah 31, 31. So, as soon as he said that, then he told them to drink his blood. They knew that the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah was about Deuteronomy 30. And they knew it's about what God will do on the heart. They knew that. So, when you hear new covenant, go to the text, Deuteronomy 30. New covenant? Why is it called new covenant? Because there was a generation that did not continue in God's word, that disobeyed, that did not believe, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. And so God restates his word, restates his promise. And what's it? Deuteronomy chapter 30 again. In verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Now, put your hands in there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now remember that conversation in Matthew 22 from verse 37, when one of the Pharisees came to Jesus, teachers of the law, and said, tell us, what is that great commandment of the law or the scriptures? What is the high point of the scriptures? Then Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Said, this is the greatest. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this, too, hangs all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that takes you immediately back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Which he calls the greatest commandment. Now, listen to this very vitally. You know, I told you that the writers wrote in shorthand. Can you remember? Now, let me show you something quickly. Look at Matthew's rendering. Matthew 22. And then go to Mark 12. Now, if you read Matthew, you'll have said, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Praise the Lord. But that was not all that Jesus said. No, but that was what Matthew wrote. I told you, Matthew is writing in shorthand. So, Matthew 22, look at it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. This is the first and great commandment, verse 38. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now look at Mark's rendering. So Matthew quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 5 alone, and Leviticus 19, and verse 18. Now look at Mark's rendering. Mark 12:28, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him. Pay attention here. Now, read Matthew and Mark's account. Can you see the difference? What's the difference? Mark included verse 4. Right? Did you see it? Come on, look at this, guys. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Alright? You see what I'm saying now. Matthew only referenced verse 5. Mark referenced 4 and 5. Oh, maybe Matthew missed it. No. Matthew is writing in shorthand. He expects you to go and read the whole place. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, you cannot have verse 5 without verse 4. Hear, O Israel. What is hear? Shema. Hear. Hear to believe. The Lord your God is one Lord. Yahweh Elohim. The Lord your God is one Lord. Echad Elohino. The Lord your God is one. Since you know the Lord your God is one, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. So which means the message, right, is the message of the worship of God. The Lord your God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, with all your heart, might, and soul. Which means to believe. Because one of the words for believing in the Old Testament books, as we call it, is the word aheb. A-E-A-H-E-B. To esteem. To esteem someone, to prefer. That's why the same word is used for loving your neighbor. Can you see how words can mean differently? Love the Lord your God, trust Him, esteem Him as your Lord and God, love your neighbor as yourself. Esteem your neighbor. So the first use of love is faith, right? Come on. The second use of love is what? Walking in love, treating the person well. Same word, just like the word we use in the morning, nakam. Repent, comfort, pity, sorry, changing of mind. Is that very clear? Come on, guys, is that very clear? Same word, but used differently. So, Mark gives us the broader picture that he's referring to, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through to 5. So when Moses says, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, he will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means there will be a walk of the Spirit of God in our hearts that causes us to love God, to follow Him, to walk with Him. That's what he means. So Jeremiah prophesied this. I've told you before, the prophets are prophets of the scriptures. Jeremiah prophesied this. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 32. Now, let's see something that Paul does here. So the Lord will circumcise your heart. He will get inside you. The new covenant is what God will do in the heart. So here's Paul and Moses. Right? How did they meet? That's what I'm trying to show you. Verse 11. Show me 30. For this commandment which I command this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shalt say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now, don't forget, when Moses goes to the mount from Exodus 25 or thereabout, and he goes up to the mount, he comes back in Exodus 33 and 34 to bring the law. Moses is saying you won't need anyone to do that for you, because this message, the bar, is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, in your mouth and heart, that thou mayest do it. Look at Romans 10. Verse 4. Verse 5. But Moses describes the righteousness which is of law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? About Moses, Paul. Moses never said Christ. Where did Paul get Christ from? Now, Paul doesn't stop there. He said, or, Romans 10, who shall descend into the deep? The Greek says the abyss, the place of the dead, to bring Christ again from the dead. How did Paul interpret this? Pay attention. Go to Deuteronomy 30 again. Deuteronomy 30. It says, for this commandment, which I commanded today. Verse 14, the word is nigh thee. The word, what is the word? Dabar. D-A-B-B-A-R. If you read it in the Greek, it's the word logos. And the dabar refers to a person, a thing, or an experience. A person, a thing, or an experience. Let me show you two texts. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the dabar of the Lord. The dabar of the Lord. Are you in Genesis 15? I'll wait for you. The dabar of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, the word came and spoke. So the word of the Lord is a person. It's God's personal revelation. The bar of the Lord. Look at verse 4. Genesis 15, 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So the bar is not just statements. It's a person showing, speaking, revealing, and giving experiences. So, Moses said, the word is nigh thee. A statement or a person? Huh? Okay. And the person comes in words. Right? Come on. Do you get that? That means God revealed himself in what? Words. He's personally present in the words. So Moses said, that personal presence of God in his words is near you, so that you may do it. You don't have to go up to the mountain to bring the law, Moses said, or go across the sea. What happened at the sea? Pharaoh and the horsemen perished there. So come across the sea anymore. The word is near thee. So Paul said, need to go to heaven to bring Christ. Or to the abyss to bring Christ. For the word is nigh thee. Why? Paul had found out that Jesus is God. If he is God, he is the word of the Lord. Let me see if you understand that. Does that make sense now? Now, did you see how Paul interpreted the writings of Moses? Now, notice in Deuteronomy 30 again. So we have the law of faith. Is that the law of faith? Is that the law of faith? Come on. Is that the law of faith? Is that the law of faith? Is that the law of faith? Where is the law of faith? Deuteronomy. Is that clear? Okay. Now, is that also the law of the Spirit? How do we know? Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. The Lord will circumcise your heart. Then notice in verse 15. I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I command thee to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. Verse 16. To keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land which thou goest to possess it. But if your heart, watch this, turns away so that you will not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce you this day that thou shalt perish, that is to die, and shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth record this day against you. I have set before you life and death. Now, that life is available when God circumcises the heart. Is that it? Is that it? So, the law of the Spirit of life in who? Is it clear now? Because Christ is that word, right? Come on. The Dibah. So that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let me see if you understand that. Now, where do we have the law of sin and death? He says, when you refuse to hear, you will perish. So I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. So, if there's therefore now no condemnation to us who are in the word of the Lord, Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of disobedience. Is that correct? Huh? Is that correct? From the law of stiff-neckedness? From the law of slowness of heart? Come on! So, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of faith. Let me see how you understand that. Is that very clear? So this is the new covenant. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? This is the new covenant. The law of sin and death is in the flesh. The flesh represents disobedience, rebellion. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is on the heart. Paul will say, he wrote it on the fleshly tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 to 5. Ezekiel will say, I'll put it in your hearts. I'll put my spirit within you. Ezekiel 36, 27. Jeremiah will say, I'll write it on your heart. Put it in your inward parts. Everyone is reading from the writings of Moses. The law of the Spirit of life. So when we say the new covenant, we simply mean the law of faith. The law of faith, the law of the Spirit of life, which is found in Christ Jesus. So, when you see Jesus use words, go to the Old Testament as we call it, Genesis to Malachi, and go back and read what he's saying. So, I used to tell you oftentimes that words usually have more than a dictionary meaning. So we came up with this hermeneutic, I call it, we call it the codified language, which means when you see a word like new covenant, it's a codified language that carries with it, one, a story, two, a narrative, almost the same, then in a chronology, a story, there's a story behind that statement, Deuteronomy, there's a narrative there, unbelief, rebellion, new covenant, then at what time did it happen? At what time? They were about to cross the Jordan. About to cross the Jordan. The first ones that crossed the Red Sea disobeyed. They're about to cross the Jordan. Look at the timing. Then, what is the theology there? The theology there, the knowledge of God there, is that He will put His law in their hearts. You can quickly call that the new birth. The new covenant. So when you see words like that, they carry a story, a narrative, a sequence of events that you need to go back and understand. So when you hear, there is therefore now no condemnation, Paul simply goes to Deuteronomy 30 and reads out Deuteronomy 30. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Moses said, I set before you life and death, good and evil. Choose life. Paul is saying, we have chosen life. There is therefore now no condemnation. We have believed. There is therefore now no condemnation. For Jesus says this, one who accuses you, Moses in whom you trust, had you believed his words, you will have believed mine. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? But how many believers are here this afternoon? So there is therefore now what? Now, when we say there's therefore now no condemnation, who are we reading? Moses. Moses says, if you do not believe it, you will perish. He said, but to us now we have believed. There's therefore now no condemnation. to those who are in the Dabar, the word of the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense now? So the new covenant has nothing to do with books. The new covenant simply means God gave a promise, which you can call a covenant in Genesis, and he renews it. He renews it. He's simply saying, it's yours. My promise is yours. New covenant. He restates it. In spite of unfaithfulness, he restates it. Now pay attention. I said to us that we need to study with the audience. The audience of Moses and Genesis are largely agrarian. Agrarian simply means they are used to agriculture, livestock. That's why till today we call you pastor. Pastor is shepherd. Shepherd of the sheep. Hallelujah. That's agrarian. But are you a sheep? Someone saying conduct. I know, but are you a sheep? You are not now. So, which means that look at how that has been sustained. That's been sustained. Shepherd of the sheep. Shepherd of the sheep. So pay attention. We also have land. To the land. So if God is called shepherd of the sheep, look at Genesis 48. Genesis 48. This is Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac did walk. The God, pay attention to this, which fed me. The word here is the same word for shepherd, Ra. The God which fed me. Or you can put it like this, God my pastor. God my shepherd. All my life to this day. Watch this. Verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. So he calls God the God of his fathers. God the shepherd. God the servant, Malak. God of my fathers who made the promise. God the shepherd. God the servant. So, Jesus being called the servant of God. Look at this very well. Messenger by the prophets simply meant they were reading Genesis. That's why Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15 says, the one that will come that you will listen to, he is a prophet, a spokesperson. So God is a prophet. Amen. God is a servant. Amen. He's a shepherd. So when you now see men stand in the office of a shepherd, a servant, or a prophet, they are standing in God's office. It's God's manifestation through men. So what we call ministry gifts, gifts of Christ, they are the manifestation of Christ through men. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. God the shepherd, God the servant. How about that? Hallelujah. God the shepherd, God the servant. Within the scriptures. So notice what I was trying to show you. That their culture therefore was used to transmit God's word. So as I often said, God's word is in human language. God's word is in human language. The language of that audience. One of the errors we make is to read what was being said, firstly in our own language. We're going to err. We must first of all sit where they sat. So, why did they use shepherd? Land? Look at the very opening portions of scripture. Garden of Eden. Garden. Why do you use garden? That is the language you can understand in their culture, because they are agrarian. So when you say garden, in their time, you fence a place, ganan in the Hebrew, where you a precious place, something that is very precious. So Moses calls what is precious Garden of Eden, understood by the audience because their thinking was agrarian. Is it making sense? Now, what was in the midst of it? Life. Tree of life. Life. Spirit of God. So which means the use of land in Genesis is a parable. It means a sacred place. A promised land. Sacred place. Now, because it's an illustration, what makes it sacred? The tree. Right? Who's following this? Come on. Come, are you following this? I'm talking to an agriculturally thinking audience. So I want to explain the gift of the Spirit to them. I now use agriculture. Now you see the way we have put this side apart. And it's sacred. Oh, they say, alright. The tree of life. Okay. So when man sinned, is out of that sacred, precious place. Okay. Alright. So there's a precious land. A precious portion. Ganan. Eden means luxury. Something special. Okay. Right. But what is in that garden? Is it, Papa? Tree of life. Have you ever gone to a forest before and you saw life on a tree? He used tree because their thinking was what? Agrarian. That means there is a sacred presence of God from Genesis. Sacred, special. Explore that tomorrow too. As he called Abraham to the land. Now, if you read Genesis 12 without Genesis 3 and 2, you miss the land. The land is still the same land, the same garden, the same special sacred place. And what was sacred, holy about it is life. What is that life? The Spirit of God. Let me see your hand. Is it making sense? Think like that audience. Think like a farmer. Amen. Think like a farmer. So a sacred place. A land. When Moses came up, we'll see that tomorrow. He now called it temple. Place. Land. Garden. The issue is the presence of God. Or the Spirit of God. That's why in Genesis 4, when Cain was sent out from the earth, he was sent away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the garden of Eden. So, you must first of all sit where the audience sat. If you don't, you will read your own world into their world. They are farmers, agrarian in culture, so they understood by seed, land, tree, what else? Animals, right? That's how they understood it. Now, which means that God's word is in man's language. I love to say it like this. The Bible is 100% God, 100% human. It's God's inspiration and message, but in human language. God therefore chooses to reveal his word in human language. So, if I don't, or I'm not patient enough to understand that language, because listen carefully, God has already used human language. I see some people, they argue, say, I don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to know God's word. All this Greek and Hebrew, I want to know God's word in the Holy Ghost. So I asked them, very good, what is the language of the Holy Ghost? They say English. Okay. The Holy Ghost inspired people to write. Yes. Yes! In whose language? In the language of the writers. What is the language of the writer? Hebrew. So what is the language of the Holy Ghost? Some people are just ignorant. That's the language he used. So God's word is in human language. What did I say? Say it again. It's in human language. So you must interpret that language. You must interpret that language in their culture. And Abraham was called to a land. Isaac was called to a land. And Jacob. Why did they build temporary houses? They knew what they were called to was spiritual. It was not hidden from them. So their language was agrarian. The use of seed, trees, the use of even the word El Shaddai. Genesis chapter 17. I am Almighty God. The word Shaddai, sorry, I said El Shaddai, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. I used to wonder, why did he say walk? And you'll be perfect. You walk in a space. I am Almighty God. Walk. Found out that the word Shaddai, when you got the word Almighty God, I didn't say Shaddai. The word means a wide land. In other words, I am the land that I gave. Don't forget, the land was first a garden. Who's following this? The land was first a garden. Then it is to Abraham and his seed in all of the earth. Right? Is that it? Is that it? All of the earth. So whatever is that message that was communicated to Abraham using a land refers to God's almightiness in all the earth. Or let's say God's presence in all the earth. So understand the language. If you miss the language, you miss the message. Hence, Jesus in his study interpreted. You and I must interpret. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Is it making sense? We must interpret it. So, look at something quickly. So when he says, beginning Luke 24:25-27, at Moses, Akei, which definitely is Genesis. Go to Matthew 19. I want your attention here very well. Matthew 19. Hallelujah. Before we get to Matthew 19, let's identify one or two things now. Who wrote Genesis? Who was his audience when he was writing it? Israel, when? When they were living in Egypt. So, the audience of Genesis are where? Leaving Egypt for Canaan. Listen carefully. So I didn't ask you to go and be an unbeliever. But I must sit where they were. Sat. The message must be clear, applicable to that audience first. I'll repeat myself. Who was the audience of Genesis? Israel in the Exodus. Remember 2 years ago or so, when we taught the Old Testament books, I told you I was going to do Exodus before Genesis. Remember that? It was 3 years ago. And I told you the reason for Genesis was Exodus. If you don't understand Exodus, Genesis will not be clear to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right now. So, in Matthew 19, verse 3, when they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read? Now, pay attention to details. The word read is the word anagnosko, reading details. Read carefully. Have you not read that he that made at the beginning made them male and female? Now, the writers, the interpreters, and the translators did correctly by choosing a collective pronoun. Made them male and female. Now, which text is this? I didn't hear you. Have you checked it? Check it too. Genesis 1. 1:27. Now listen, don't forget again, Jesus writes in, Matthew recorded him in shorthand. So, by referring to Genesis 1:27, that means I need to read the entire Genesis 1. Come on. Now, notice the next statement. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be what? Where is this one? 2:24. So, listen to this. At the beginning, he made them male and female. And then, for this cause. For which cause? So, Genesis 2:24 is built on the foundation of Genesis 1:27. Then look at the next statement. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay, so that means God is the one that joins people in marriage. Where did God join them together? Look at it again. Where did God join them together? Where did he make them male and female? Genesis 1:27. Okay? Listen well. So, there are two texts. Genesis 2:24 refers to Genesis 1:27. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, we need to understand what Jesus meant by the beginning. Now, yet again, don't forget that Jesus said to them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. What do you mean by beginning? Arche, A-R-C-H-E. So, let's look at the traditional thinking. Alright? Traditional thinking is God made the heavens and the earth. Everything was doing fine. And Moses decided to tell Israel and remind them that God made the heavens and the earth. And so he gave them a story about 7 days. And so they are saying, oh, it's true, it's true. Told them that every day he made different things. Alright, so after God made them male and female, then chapter 2, something happened. The woman was eating somewhere. We didn't see her again. So we just saw the man. The man was around for a while, after he had made them in verse 1, right? So, in chapter 1. So, but somehow the woman, I don't know, maybe she had siesta or something. She wasn't around for a while. But so the man just showed up, and then, you know, after he had made them in Genesis 1, then he brought the man from the dust of the ground, and he said, let's make him help meet for him. The guy said, I don't have a wife. And he said, okay, sleep. So, after he had made them male and female. So he brought out the woman and said, oh, the flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bone. That's interesting. But we need to understand the concept of beginning. Don't forget, you must sit where the audience sat. Pay attention. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Sit where they sat. So, the context of Genesis 1, 2, 3 will be what audience? The Exodus audience. Alright, that's the audience. Don't forget, that is the audience. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, I'm fine. Don't have a doubt about that. God created the heavens and the earth. But then there's a small problem. And the earth was without form and void. Eh? Tohu wa bohu. How does God create and then the earth was without form and void? And they said there was darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So, what's Moses talking about? How can God create the heaven and earth? And the next statement is the earth was without form and void. Now, pay attention to what he uses here. The word reshith, R-E-S-H-I-T-H, the word beginning. Now, listen well. The word reshith is used for a multiple, narratives. The first is used for a firstborn. Firstborn. Notice that? Firstborn. Then, look at Genesis 49. Firstborn. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Firstly, firstborn. Then, it's also used for first fruit. Firstborn. One minute, please. First fruit. I missed one. Genesis 10, verse 10. Genesis 10, verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So, here, beginning doesn't mean from nothing. Not in Genesis 10:10. The kingdom came from something. Okay? Genesis 49:3, firstborn meant that there was a father, Jacob. Exodus 23:19. Exodus 23 and verse 19. The first of the first fruits of the land shall be brought into the house of the Lord. The first of the first fruits. Leviticus 23 verse 10. Leviticus, 23 verse 10. Now, don't forget, you are the Exodus audience, at least for this session. Is that clear? Alright, good. So, if you are the Exodus audience, and you hear Reshith, what comes to your mind? Wait. Creation out of nothing, or a new beginning? A new beginning. That's where you have the word first fruit. Verse 10. First fruit of your harvest. A new beginning. Pay attention. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, will explore that word in its fullness. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15. Now keep this somewhere. It says, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, prototokos, Greek, of every creature. Firstborn of every creature. Verse 16. By him were all things created, in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's take 18 together. He is the head. Pay attention. Kephale. K-E-P-H-A-L-E. Of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So, Paul explores that word beginning to mean head, new beginning, firstborn, first fruit, preeminence. Don't forget, somewhere in the mind, along the line, we're coming there, he uses the word image of the invisible God. So Moses is before an Exodus audience, and he says, in the first fruit, in the firstborn, or let's say, in the new beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, again, let's look at that audience. How did that audience use or see the word create? Now, listen well. In their culture, 1 minute please, in the subsisting culture of that audience, the word create, which is the word bara, doesn't mean to create out of nothing. Not at all. And we're going to see a few. The word bara is not always used for an object. The challenge we've had with Genesis 1 is that we've always related it with God creating matter. But that wasn't what the message was to the children of Israel. It wasn't matter. That was not a message. That was not a promise. Pay attention. So, where do we use the word bara? Look at the Old Testament. B-A-R-A. When the word bara is used, God is always the actor. Is always the actor. For example, in today when I use the word create, I may not necessarily mean out of nothing. I can create a committee among some friends. I can create space. I can create a group, a team. I'm simply taking something out of something. So create doesn't mean without any material at all. That's not correct. So, the word create could also mean to take from something and have something and create something else. Something different. And when it is used for divine activity in scripture, it doesn't mean to take something from nothing. Many times it's to take something and make it out of an existing being or creation or circumstance. Look at Psalm 102. Are you learning something? Psalm 102 and verse 18. I'm going to read from verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, look at the word, build up Zion, Psalm 102. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. Let's read 18 slowly. This shall be written for the generation to come. The people that shall be created shall praise the Lord. Are they created out of nothing or from something? Who's following this? Come on. The people that shall be created. Look at Ezekiel 21. So bara doesn't mean to create out of nothing. Isaiah 65, verse 18. Watch this. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I created, for I create Jerusalem rejoicing and a people joy. That's not out of nothing. It's out of something. Look at Psalm 51 verse 11. Create in me a clean heart. Verse 10, sorry. And renew a right spirit within me, to renew it. A new beginning. So the word bara was equally used for a new beginning or to bring something out of an existing material. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Alright, good. So, two things we need to keep in mind. Genesis 1 again. In the beginning. Now, can we put in the first fruit? Huh? Come on. What about in the new beginning? Huh? God created the heaven and earth. From what? If it's from nothing, then the next statement will not say the earth was without form and void. So which means Genesis 1:1 is a new heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if this was creation of matter, which means to create matter, anything that has weight or so, is that it, and occupies space, then verse 3 dampens that thinking. Let's take verse 3 together. And God said, let there be what? And there was what? So the first thing in this creation was not matter. It was an immaterial existence or non-material. The first thing here is light. And the light was not the sun. And don't forget verse 2. The first mention there, the Spirit of God, the darkness. There are spiritual descriptions. So sit where they sat and speak like Moses. You are talking to a disobedient nation, a people who are stiff-necked. I said, there will be a new beginning or a new creation. Darkness. I can see darkness. There will be light out of darkness. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 4. So you have the word without form and void, one Hebrew word, tohu wabohu, T-O-H-U-W-A-B-O-H-U, tohu wabohu. Look at Jeremiah 4. Don't forget again, Jeremiah reads Moses. Jeremiah chapter 4. Are you in church? Are you here? Are you in church? Look at verse 21. So our question is Genesis 1 about a people or about matter? We're about to see it now. clearly. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 21. I want us to read it together. Everybody? Are you ready? We're going to read till verse 28. Are you ready? Just if you answer me. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Those at the back, are you ready?
Yes,
alright, let's go. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil and to do good. They have no knowledge. Hold on. So he's talking about a people, right? Let's take 23 together. I beheld the earth. Hold on. So the earth is another way to explain who? People. Are you there? Go on. And lo, it was what? Without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Nothing divine was going on. Without form and void. It's referring to a people. Let's take verse 24 together. Let's go on. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. 25. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. How can he say there was no man? He said there were people, but it was tohu wa bohu. They were not functioning well. They were in confusion. Look at verse 26. Let's go. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was what? And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. 27. Thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. 28. For this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have proposed it, I will not repent, neither will I return back from it. Hallelujah. So without form and void, the earth without form and void refers to matter or people. So, who was Moses calling without form and void? A stiff-necked people? Huh? Were they in darkness? Come on! So he says, the Spirit of God is moving. The word used for an eagle, which was used for God, like an eagle over our children. God wants to birth a new nation out of people who were stiff-necked, without form and void. Tohu wabohu. Don't forget, creation means to take something out of something, to make something, or call it a recreation. So, go back to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And he saw the light, that it was good. He saw the light, that it was good. Now the word good here, tohu, T-O-W-B, means functional. Functional. Pay good attention here. It means functional. So he called this. Now he separated the light from the darkness. Separate the light from the darkness. And verse 5. He called the light day and the darkness night. Now, that word called is the Hebrew word kara, Q-A-R-A, which is from another word mikra, M-I-K-R-A. It's used for functionality. To begin to function. So, I call a people out of darkness. Then they begin to function properly. Now, listen carefully to this. The word tohu means, is used oftentimes for purpose. So, which means that these people Moses is referring to were walking without purpose. Walking away or without God's purpose and plan. So what we have in Genesis 1 is order, or you can call it a new creation, a recreation, for men to function in God's purpose and plan. Listen carefully. It's going to make sense in a moment. Now, Moses, in this description, mentions the seed. We'll see that later. And then he gets to verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, image and likeness are temple languages. In their world, they build temples, houses for deities, gods, idols. So, when the temple is built, they put in the midst of the temple what represents the idol. And that will be the communication of that supernatural being called God Elohim with its worshippers. Now, Moses is with the children of Israel who know this culture very well. He calls them Tohu Wabohu. God is about to do something new. And he gets to the man, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion and all that goes. What is Moses discussing? Genesis chapter 2. Pay attention somewhere. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. He uses the word rest. David, in Psalm 95, will call it his resting place. Isaiah 66 verse 1, where is the place of my rest? In David and Isaiah, they were both referring to the temple, because they had read Moses, that Moses was referring to God building his temple, where he will dwell permanently and forever. And his image in that temple, or his agents, or his representation, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then he says, male and female created he them. So, they say, well, Moses therefore is describing a recreation of a people that will be called the temple of God, with whom we're going to find the image of God, the likeness of God. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Show you something quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Don't forget, you remain the Exodus audience. That's how you're going to understand what he's talking about. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 15. Take it therefore good unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude. That's the word likeness. Demuth. D-E-M-U-T-H. Read this together with Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The day the Lord spoke out to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 16. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. It's the middle of any figure, likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. Which means that when Moses built the tabernacle, he did not put any image there. No, he didn't. So he said to them, there is no image here. That already shows you that the tabernacle he built was a copy. How do you have a temple without the image there? It shows you it was only a signpost. Look at the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. This is Moses being referred to here. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown you in the mount. According to the pattern. In Hebrews 3 verse 3, the writer says, Moses built an house, alright, faithful in all the house. And he says in verse 4, every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Moses was very faithful in all his house and as a servant for the testimony of those things which are spoken after. But look at 6. Christ is son over his own house. Whose house are we? So Moses made sure that what he built was only a copy. It was never perfect. It was never to be seen as God's house. And he left footprints of that. One, which we said, was that, okay, let's take verse 5 again. Hebrews 8, 5. It was a shadow and a copy. Hebrews 9, verse 1. It was a worldly sanctuary. Cosmikos in the Greek. Which means, it took it from the world. He built that tabernacle from the world. But as he was about to build that tabernacle, he was told, make sure it's according to pattern. Which is, don't put any image there. Why? Because God's temple, the image will be in man. Don't put any image there. So Moses built everything. And if you look at the history, or you look at the history very well, the tabernacle that Moses built had a copy from Egypt or in their world. But the difference was, Moses ensured that what he built was a pointer, not the original. And the writer of Hebrews 9 puts it like this. Verse 7. Unto the second. Now, the first thing he says in verse 1 is that this thing was a worldly sanctuary. It's something you will see in the earth. It's of the flesh. It's not a unique thing. It's from this world. The candlesticks, the shoe, bread, everything was from the world. But look at the key issue. Verse 7. But unto the second, the high priest alone, once every year went, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Let's slowly read verse 8. The Holy Ghost does signify that the way to where the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing. They made sure it was empty. Why? Because the image of God was not there. So which means, the tabernacle he built was a type. The tabernacle he built was a window. It wasn't the original. So he warned them, there is no image here to see. All you have is the logos. Are you there? Words. No image to see. Yet in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, it says, let us make man in our image. Which means the temple of Genesis 1 had an image. The temple of Exodus did not have an image. Let me see your hand now. Is it making sense? The Genesis new creation temple had an image. But the one he built for them in the wilderness did not have any image. Listen carefully. The image Genesis 1:26 to 27, I'm trying to tell you up now. It says, in male and female created he them. In Genesis chapter 2, Moses said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, for what cause? And join to his wife, they shall be one flesh. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, one image. In Genesis 2, 24, one flesh. Which means, the reason for one flesh is one image. Marriage, therefore, was meant to reflect God's new creation or God's new beginning, where God joins male and female together in one image. So when Jesus said what God has joined together, Genesis 1:27, let no man put asunder. For this cause, a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Why are they called one flesh? Because they are one image. So we need to find out this image. What is this image in the temple? And in that image, we have male and female. In that image, Paul will say, later on, let's quickly say it. Paul will say, it's neither male nor female, born nor free, Jew nor Gentile. Paul is reading from God's new beginning. God is going to make a people out of Jew and Gentile, male and female. There will be no discrimination. There will be no putting away, putting aside, or separation in that image of God. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Why then were they given a bill of divorcement? Because of the hardness of their hearts. So Jesus' response didn't just deal with marriage. It dealt with how women were treated. That in the image of God, when this new beginning starts, when this new creation is birthed, whatever God has joined together, no one will put asunder. There will neither be male nor female, great nor small, Jew nor Gentile, because at the beginning it was not so. Let me see your hand if you follow that. That is what is in the temple of God, in the image and likeness of God. So in the temple that Moses built, the image wasn't there. The temple that Solomon built, the tabernacle of Moses, that Solomon built, the image wasn't there. But when Jesus builds the temple, the image is there. Hallelujah. So Jesus fulfills Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Verse 1 to 3. That is what Jesus fulfills. So when he says it was not so at the beginning, Jesus was telling them what his redemption will correct. His redemption will correct discrimination of male and female. So we're going to see tomorrow also, Jew and Gentile, great and small, rich and poor. He says, they are in that image and likeness. So write this down quickly. The image of God, therefore, is a unifying factor. Paul will call it the body of Christ. Soma. The image of God, therefore, is the body of Christ. That which is united with Christ. The icon, the expression of God, is called the face of Jesus. The body of Christ. So, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of the body of Christ. Is it out of nothing? Huh? Out of darkness? God calls us of darkness? Is that it? We which were not a people are now what? People of God. We which were disobedient are now a chosen generation. This is the new beginning. So, when Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so, he's referring to God's new beginning. That God has a plan. God has a promise. The Genesis promise. The new creation. The new beginning. Can we also say the new covenant? Is it working together? Can we work it together? Can we work it together? New covenant? Same? New beginning? New creation. Come on. What about new Genesis? Same thing. What about the building of God's temple? Is it the same thing? What about the building of a people for God? Is it the same thing? Now, is it out of nothing or out of something? Light out of what? Come on, light out of what? An obedient people out of what? Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Where there has been segregation, discrimination, they are united in the body of Christ and in the image of God. Let me see if you're following this. So, why did Jesus always start at the beginning? Because that is the new creation. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? So, which means the Bible starts with a promise. The very first words of the Bible is the promise of God. The promise to set things right. The promise to reconstruct. The promise to recreate a people. The promise to save. The promise to redeem. The promise to build. That is why we kept reading, multiply, fill the earth. Do you think he's talking about procreation? No. He's talking about the new creation being birthed by the Word. Because it's going to be a birth of God's promise. That's why, hear this, we had Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is by the flesh. Isaac is by the spirit. Isaac has the promise of multiplying in the earth. Isaac has the Genesis 1 promise. So when you read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and you read what God said to Abraham, Moses simply gave it a background. So God is faithful to his promise. So why does Jesus always start at the beginning? Because his resurrection is that beginning. Let me see if you understand that. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? The resurrection is that beginning. And what does he do? He said, whatever God has joined together, where did God join male and female together? At the marriage altar or in the image of God? Come on, let me hear you. Where? Marriage altar or the image of God? It's not a marital vow. It's a promise that God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No discrimination, no segregation of whatsoever. So, in the new creation, John 21, when Jesus rose from the dead, who does he give the message to? A woman. He calls the woman to give the message of his resurrection, because the woman will now function in his image. What is image? Image refers to representation, partnership, expression of a deity. So in the expression of God, male and female are same. We might not be same in gender, we might not be same in blood-wise, culture-wise, but in the image of God, there's one humanity, a new humanity. E.W. Kenyon will call it a new humanity. God's new humanity. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of a new beginning, a new creation, a new covenant. No wonder. Did you observe that Jesus said the most important of all his parables was a parable of the sower? Why? Because seed is for a new beginning. He said it's the most important. He said if you miss this one, you can't understand all the other parables. Because the seed principle is the Genesis promise. Why do you think seed is all over Genesis? Seed is new beginning. New beginning. First fruit. A harvest. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman who bruised the seed of the serpent. And the bruise is healed. And this is the promise of Genesis. So what do we have? We have Jesus going to Moses because he's about to fulfill that new beginning. Whatever God has joined together, God joins humanity together, male and female, in the person of Jesus, in Christ, in the image of God, in the body of Christ, at this, because we're going to study it, in the Spirit. So, beginning at Moses, beginning at a new beginning, the promise of the new creation, the promise of a new beginning. At the beginning, it was not so. You guys were doing this already. You were putting away your wives. You were treating women anyhow. But in God's new creation, it is not so. Whatever God has joined, let no man put asunder. That is not marriage. Have you put down asunder for a while? Hallelujah. Doesn't mean it's right. So, that is not about the marriage altar. Where did God join together? Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. Hallelujah. Let no man put us under. So which means that when we come together and we gather as Nigerians, as Africans, as Americans, we can reflect our culture and say, okay, let the women do like this. Women cannot do this one. But when we come as the body of Christ, God has joined male and female together in the body of Christ, in the Spirit, and in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Say, let no man put asunder. Now, when this changes the way we think about women in the image of God, it will affect how we conduct our marriages. So the new creation fact will now affect how you conduct yourself in marriage. Let me see if you understand that. So Jesus is teaching or correcting their culture with a new creation reality. Let's begin with clothes. So, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to inaugurate a new beginning, a new creation. So when we say, in the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I thought John would say that what He made was cars, houses. He says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So which means, when John reads Genesis, after Jesus taught them, he knew it was in the beginning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, all that God said in Genesis 1 through to Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3, we're going to find the fulfillment in Jesus, in His incarnation, in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and continuing walk today. Hallelujah. So the new creation is an ongoing fact. Hallelujah. Because the mandate of Genesis is to replenish the earth, right? Come on. Come on. Replenish the earth. Fill it up. Subdue. In fact, by the time you read when it says, subdue, replenish, that shows you it's a restart. You don't replenish at the beginning. You only replenish at a new beginning. Let me see how you understand that. Subdue it. You don't subdue at the beginning. That means there's a threat. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent. Just subdue it. Have dominion. Hallelujah. So Jesus read the new creation. Taught from it. Thought about it. From the writings of Moses. So who was the first writer of the new creation? Who? Who? Moses. For he wrote about me. Who brings it to pass? God himself. The word of the Lord. Yahweh himself. He brings it to pass. So which means every tribe, tongue, nation, gender, age, great and small, they find oneness in the image of God, in the temple of God, in the new creation of God, in the family of God. Hallelujah. Did you learn something? Did you learn something? Lift your hands and bless God. Thank you. Lift your hands and give him praise. We're in that temple now, amen. We're in that image now, amen. Lift your hands. Oh, we bless you. Thank you, Lord. Lift those hands and bless him. Lift those hands. We are called to Zion.